My family was out the other night. I believe I had to ask Kelly this morning where we were, but I think we had gone out to eat. And we found ourselves driving by the entrance to a neighborhood where some friends lived. And I made this suggestion. Hey, we should just stop in and say hello unannounced. And my family was horrified that I would even consider such a thing. You don't just stop in people's houses after dark unannounced and say, "Hi, friend. Nice to see you. I was in the neighborhood and just thought I would stop by." That's weird, Dad. And people are busy and you don't know what they're in the middle of right now. Don't make such suggestions, right? But I'm just telling them, kids, when I was little, any evening of the week, there was a chance the doorbell would ring and it would be a neighbor or a friend who literally said, "I was just in the neighborhood, thought I would pop in." Awesome, come on in. Here's some pie, we just made this. Here's some tea. And just make yourself at home. That was completely not weird back in the old days of my childhood. It was as a matter of fact, in the neighborhood I grew up in, it was kind of a new neighborhood back in 1971, and everybody had kids. And it was just not unusual to see all the kids in one yard and all the parents. We built a deck on the back of our house, and it was one of those things where, oh, cool, somebody's going to have a deck on the back of our house. We'll all hang out here. So all the neighbors came over and helped us build it, and then they just all lived pretty much on the deck on the back of our house. And it was just not unusual for people to just walk in. If the screen door was there, it was like, oh, that means you're home. We'll just come in and make ourselves at home. That was completely not unusual. But today, you know, let's think about this for just a moment. What do people really mean when they say, make yourself at home? I mean, do you honestly mean that? Seriously, because I've got some pajamas in the car, right? Brought a book. If you could put some coffee on, some decaf, it's late, right? By the way, you mind if I look through your closets? Yeah, can I use the bathroom in your master bedroom? I know you keep that hidden from guests. You mind if I... You said to make myself at home, so I'd really like to make myself at home here. You mind if I go into the refrigerator, right? Can I go through your drawers in your bedroom, right? Really, you say make yourself at home. What do we mean by make yourself at home? And God is so good. God is so generous that he gives us pictures. He gives us images to help us see in our mind's eye what it means to believe him, what it means to trust him, and what it means to follow Jesus. We had a lot of them in the singing today, didn't we? Images of a shepherd looking for a sheep, right? And that puts something in our mind's eye of us wondering of God coming to look for us and finding us and bringing us home. Next week, we will have communion, right? God gave us something that you touch, you smell, you taste. Right? If it's quiet, you can hear the person next to you, you know, slurp down their juice, right? And it's like God appeals to our senses because he wants us to understand what it means to trust him and follow him. And so this idea of making yourself at home is actually a very important idea. As a matter of fact, it's almost summed up in one little important word. And this is going to be an important word, not only in the rest of the Gospel of John. We're just going to keep trucking. I don't know if I've said this or not. I just thought if we're going to preach through the Gospel of John, we may as well go ahead sometime. I'm guessing about this time next year, I'll finish the Gospel of John. After that, we'll just go ahead and do 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And if I have any courage left in my soul, I will preach through Revelation too. I don't know about that. I'm still timid. Okay. Yes. Whoa. Somebody just got excited about Revelation. Everybody. Well, okay. Anyway, let's just keep going. There's this word that means it's the word abide. And we're going to see it really big in John 15, vine, the branches, abide, abide, abide. But it means make itself at home. Come on in. Kick your feet up. Go anywhere you want. And stay a while. And it's the picture of what Jesus wants us to do with truth. Get into truth. Make yourself at home. And possibly even more importantly, what Jesus wants truth to do to us. Come in, make yourself at home, and don't just stay on the front step. make progress throughout the house. So this morning, what does it look like when Jesus, by his word, by the truth, makes himself at home in those who trust him? So Jesus, as we've been here in John, actually 7 and 8, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been in the temple, around the temple, teaching, and it always seems to come back to the same thing that it's going to come back to today, where Jesus will say something bold. Jesus will say something very pointed, possibly even harsh sounding in some instances, but very gracious sounding in others. And people will say something like, "What right do you have to say that?" And he'll say, "Well, look, I'm just saying what my father told me to say. I'm just doing what my father told me to do." And then a big argument breaks out, and they're like, "No, you can't call God your father." And then they're wanting to kill him, right? And so this whole subtext is going on where there are some people who hear his teaching and see his works and go, "Well, I can't imagine the Christ coming and doing any better than this, so this must be the one," and they believe him. And then some others who hear his teaching, and they believe him, all while the religious officials, if you will, the leaders, the authorities, are in their mind saying, "This man needs to die." So there's this all this tension going on. And so we came to this last little verse last week. We saw last time that Jesus said some stuff that was really, in their minds, it was worthy of death. It was worthy of him being arrested. And it says, "But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." So let's be honest about who's in control here. Jesus says, "Yeah, you're going to arrest me sometime. It's just not time yet." So it just doesn't happen, right? But at the end of that passage, we saw verse 30 last week. It says, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." So just a picture, a big crowd. There's mixed responses. This group wants him dead. This group's not sure. This group's like, "Yeah, this is the one." And then you got these people believe. And verse 31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So we're going to see these three things of what it looks like when we live in the Word and the Word lives in us. And then we're going to go through the rest of the story and see what the opposite looks like, this abiding, this being set free, and this progression that happens. Now, you've got these Jews who believe in him, and this is going to be a very difficult, controversial text, because by the time we get to verse 59, as a matter of fact, let's just go ahead and make this difficult. Go to verse 59, and it says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him." So the Chapter 8, verse 59, they picked up rocks to kill him. Okay, they just believed in him and they want him dead. This is confusing, right? But 98 times in the Gospel of John, we have the word "believe." Always a verb, never qualified. It doesn't say they really, really, really believed, they truly believed, they believed like you wouldn't believe, they believed like no one before. It's always simply "believe," 98 times. Only 34 times in the other three Gospels combined do you have the word "believe." In John, 98 times the verb "believe," and the outcome is always the same. It may be weak faith. It may need faith that needs a lot of help. It may be, you know, all sorts of faith. The important thing about faith is never faith itself. The important thing about faith is always who you're believing, right? If you trusted me as your Savior, I don't care how much faith you have. I'm not going to do much saving. So you can have tons of faith in me, big faith in me. Sorry, I can't help you. This much faith in Jesus, and he'll come down and say, "Gotcha, gotcha," right? So he's got these people who believe in him, and he's like, "Okay, we need to press into this further. We need to take some next steps. You need to make some commitments here. So you need to make yourself at home. You need to abide. You need to remain in my word. You need to come in, make yourself at home in my teaching, and when that happens, you'll be taking your steps of discipleship. You'll become my students, and if you're a traveling rabbi like Jesus, that means you'll be going to place to place to place with me." In other words, if you're in the foyer, why don't you just come in to the house? Because when you come into my word and start making yourself at home in my word, that's when you'll truly be my disciples. So he puts the qualifier on discipleship, not on the faith. And when that happens, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I can start listing a lot of things that you'll get set free from. I think that's going to come out as we get into the text. So you're going to come in. You're going to start taking steps with me. You're going to start receiving my word. Some of you want to kill me over it, but some of you believe you're going to want to start taking steps with me. You're going to start getting my word into you. You're going to start living there. You're going to start remaining there. And my word is going to get into you, and it's going to start setting you free. It's going to start coming into your house, opening the closets, getting the stuff out of there, right? It's going to start setting you free. Now, free from what? We'll see that in a minute. But verse 33, guess what? We already have an argument. That didn't take long, did it? Verse 33, they answered him, well, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So they just go, let's just go as far back as we can, because there's a great point of pride of being children in Abraham. Read the Chronicles, read the Numbers, read Ezra and Nehemiah, where they make these big long lists. You know when you want to read through the Bible in the year, it's January, maybe some of you started in Genesis, just warning you ahead of time, you will come to Numbers, you will come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and it will be chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of lists of names. This person begat this person, and this person had family, and I'm just, I don't know if I, as a pastor, if I should say you're free to skim, but I feel like you need the freedom so you don't quit. Right? There's good stuff after those things, right? But it was very, very important to them to know who they're connected to and how they can trace themselves back to Abraham. But then they say this thing, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And you want to go, wait a minute, I'm pretty sure I read Exodus and they were slaves in Egypt. Am I missing something? Do they not, surely they know that, wait a minute, what about Babylon? What about the Assyrians? What about all those times in Judges when people came in and enslaved them? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, maybe they mean we've never willingly enslaved. What is this? And Jesus says, now let's go a different direction. You're wanting to go back to Abraham. Let's you say you're descendants of Abraham. You have Abraham for your father. Let's talk about practical. You want to talk biology? I want to talk spiritually. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, it's a truly, truly from Jesus, which means your ears should go, boom. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And it's very pointed here, because this isn't to say everyone who sins, it's actually the word doing sin. And it's actually like, it's the word is strong. Everyone who's practicing sin is a slave to sin. So now we're going to start seeing a little bit of the opposite. So when you submit to sin, sin at that point causes the shots, right? When you submit to sin, you no longer get to call the shots. Sin becomes the master. And guess what you just lost? Freedom. You abide in my truth, the truth will set you free. So that's clue number one of what we're being set free from is sin. When you're doing sin, you're submitting to the wrong master. You're submitting to sin. And he makes this, it's like, where did this come from? Verse 35. The slave, okay, you're a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What is that? So you can just kind of put your imagination caps on here. What's the difference between a slave in a house and the son in the house, right? The master's slave and the master's son. What's the difference? Right? What would it be like for those two people living together under the same roof? Right? Even if you go back to the law, you wouldn't have been able to be a slave more than 6 years, right? Because every seventh year you set the slave free. So if you're a slave in the house, you're always counting down the days. You're always saying, another year, I got two more years left. And you're looking around and going, well, now this is really mine. I'm living here. I'm serving here. I've got a good master. But this isn't permanent. I'm not getting the inheritance, and you're looking over at the son, and, you know, he can go anywhere he wants, do anything he wants, and this is going to be his someday. It may be you're confined to part of this. Maybe your job's in the kitchen. Maybe your job's with the sheep. Maybe your job, right? So there's always something in you that says, I'm not here forever. None of this is mine. And Jesus is saying, I want to get you out of a slave mentality into a son mentality. And because of your sin, you have a slave mentality instead of a son mentality. You're not free. And if they needed specifics, Jesus is going to give them one. Verse 37. I know you are offspring of Abraham, to answer your question where you say we're offspring. I know you're descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. So if they were thinking, sin, practicing sin, what does he know about us? Well, I know you're seeking to kill me. Awkward moment with Jesus. He knows we want to kill him. I just picture just a brief moment of everyone looking at their feet, looking at each other. Okay, he knows we want him dead. Okay, this is kind of awkward, yeah. You seek to kill me because, this is so key right here, don't miss this. You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So he pointedly says, okay, I know what's in your heart. Your heart is that you actually want me dead. Why? Because it's my word. And my word, here's an interesting thing here, finds no place in you. I don't get much into original languages and stuff, but this is so important here because I only found one or two other Bible translations that translated this any differently, and they translated it as, my word finds no progress or makes no progress in you. In other words, my word comes to you, and you might let it in the front door, but that's as far as it gets. Why? Because you're slaves to sin. My word comes into the foyer, and all it sees is a bunch of locked doors, and they're locked from the inside. And my word comes and tries this door, and it's locked. And it tries this door, and it's locked. My word comes to this door, and it's locked. And all these doors are locked, and my truth can make no progress into your home. And so there's all of this household in your heart. There's all these hallways and bedrooms and kitchens and closets. There's all of these places in you that my word cannot progress into because you've locked the doors from the inside, right? Because you've so made up your minds that I'm invading your turf, I'm taking away your followers, and right? And then verse 36 again. I'm just speaking what I've gotten from my father, and you're just speaking what you've heard from your father. And they said to him, Abraham is our father. They're still stuck on Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, he's questioning them, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Oh, and a little... another illusion there, right? You're doing what your father told you. You're doing the works your father does. We're Abraham's kids. Oh, really? Do you think if Abraham were here, he would be trying to kill me? You think, and this is the key, you really think you're acting like Abraham's offspring? You really think you're acting like Abraham's descendants? Because Abraham is described as, and we sing this sometimes on Sunday mornings, Abraham is described as a friend of God. I'm speaking from the Father. You should recognize my voice. If you were following the Father, when I speak, you'd go, well, that voice sounds familiar. If Abraham was here, it would sound familiar to him. We're going to see that next week. No, you're doing the works of your other father. Okay, so then they realize he's on to something. So they shift gears. Look in the rest of the verse. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Okay, we see what you're doing, Jesus. Okay, so let's go over Abraham's head. Let's go to the boss. God is our father. We're not some mixed up something or another out of some sexual immoral relationship. God is our father. And Jesus is like, you don't get this. I'm not talking about biology. I'm talking about your hearts. If God were your father, you would love me. See? For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Oh, verse 44. Do not try this at home, people. Do not try this at home. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So he's saying, look, you go all the way back to the beginning. What happened in the Garden of Eden? The devil said to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Are you sure God said that? I'm not sure God said that. He said you'd die. No. You won't die. He just doesn't want you to have insider info like he has. He's holding out on you, right? The first interaction is lies. Lies, lies, lies. What happens one generation later? You've got a brother killing a brother. Murder from the beginning. And you know how long Cain hated his brother. As long as he was able. Preacher joke. Sorry, I had to do that. They didn't teach us that stuff in seminary. That just comes out. So anyway, because you're caught up in a lie about who you are and who I am, because you're caught up in a lie about what it means to follow me, you're just following your father's footsteps. Lying is his native tongue. So then when he opens his mouth, lies come out. Murder is his native work. That's what's in your heart. And when I tell you the truth, he says, you cannot bear it. And he just asks a simple question. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason you don't hear is that you are not of God. So you are of your father, the devil, your will. Your problem is in your will. The reason you can't hear, you remember John 7:17? If you were willing to do the Father's will, you would know my teaching, whether it's from God. In other words, your problem's in your desires. You don't even want to believe. You don't even want to follow me. You're so hung up on your turf, your followers, and your place in Abraham's family that such that when the Son of God shows up, you can't even hear the words of God. Well, that's pretty pointed. So, abide in the truth. Make yourself at home in the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will begin to make progress through the house of your soul, and you'll be set free from the lies that your truth finds there. Otherwise, you'll remain a slave. You'll always be looking over your shoulder. You'll always be wondering, do I really belong in this house? Am I really part of this? Do I really have any inheritance here? And you'll be carrying the same stuff around with you. Truth comes in, sets you free, makes progress, makes you to live, right? And to say that the truth does it is to say that Jesus does it. When we say abide in God's word and be at home in the truth, we're saying abide in Jesus and be at home in him. To say that the word is making progress in your life is to say that Jesus is making progress in you. Now, let's just finish and talk a little bit about this, because doesn't that just flip things totally on its head? Wouldn't this be an interesting thing to just take forward with you for this year? Because it's January, and some of you are still keeping your New Year's resolution. Congratulations if you're doing so. I think most of us quit by now, but some of you are keeping your New Year's resolution. So if I were to ask you, hey, in your discipleship, in your walk with Christ, what kind of progress do you think you're making? And you could maybe go, well, I quit this, and I quit this, and I started this, and I started this, and I'm doing better at this, and I don't do this as much as I did. I don't do this as much as I did. What if we flipped that around instead of saying, hey, what kind of progress are you making? What if we flipped it around and said, hey, what kind of progress is the word making in your heart? Ooh, suddenly we have a different picture, right? What kind of progress is Jesus making in your heart? And you ask, how do I know? Well, you start living out of freedom and out of truth instead of out of lies and out of sin. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death, right? You are called to freedom. You're free, Galatians says. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you're free to not live in fear. You're free to serve other people. You're free to give your life away. Sin has no dominion over you, Romans 6. You're not under the law, you're under the grace. You're free from keeping some sort of score sheet based on the law whereby you think you measure up with God, and inevitably what happens when you're keeping a law score sheet, you won't just keep it with God, you'll keep it with the people around you. Happens every single time. That's what Jesus says. You're just living for each other's praise. So if you're living with the law, you'll always know somebody who doesn't keep it as well as you do. But then there'll always be those people who are keeping it a little better. And then there's pride. And then there's despair. Am I doing this well enough? Am I ever doing this well? A lot of personality goes on there. Some people look at the law and they just, I'm awful, I'm sinful, I'll never be good enough. And some people are like, I am so good, you would not believe the rules I'm keeping. And Jesus says, look, that's an entirely wrong way of thinking. You're a child. You're not a slave. You're under grace. We've died to that which held us captive. We live in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. There's this beautiful, beautiful verse. I was talking with Kelly about this last night. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. I mean, I thought you said this wasn't about obligation. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. It is not to the flesh. Oh, my goodness. I wonder if you could look at sin this week, if you could look at what's going on in your heart, and when temptation rears its ugly head, or whatever that lie is rears its ugly head, I wonder if you could look at it and say, you know what, I'm not obligated to you anymore. You're not my master anymore. I don't have to do what you say, right? So behind all of this, the heart of this is a lie. When the truth is making progress, what does the truth run into that stops it in its tracks? It runs into a lie. It runs into a lie. Lies that we... I'm meeting... Okay, please hear me. I'm not trying to turn this into group therapy. Please don't get in circles and start talking. But I'm running into a lot of people who are realizing they've been believing the same lie since they were kids. And they've been carried this lie with them for many, many years. And it's like they keep getting stuck on that same lie. It's like the truth. They're living in the truth. They're abiding in the truth. But the truth keeps smacking up against that same lie. And it's painful because it's like Jesus opens the door to that room where the lie is. And you'd love for him to come and look at it. But frankly, you've lived with it for so long. I'm not sure if I want him in that room. And can he do anything about it? And it's like it's a part of me. But I keep meeting these people who are realizing this, that they've been believing these lies about themselves for years. And let me just say this. Many of you are believing lies not because of your own sin, but because of the way you were sinned against. Do you hear that? Some of you have taken up lies not because of your own sin, but because of the other people sinned against you. And you came out of that feeling worthless and guilty, like you'd never amount to anything. Like you're constantly in a fight not to have people dislike you or abandon you, right? And Jesus is saying, I'll walk right into that room and I will get rid of that lie. I will flip on the light switch and we'll put light in every corner of this room, right? That lie is from the devil, and that lie is making you live like a slave. That lie is keeping you chained to fear. That lie is keeping you chained to guilt. That lie is keeping you chained to shame. I can set you free, because I will tell you that you are worth something, that you can live under grace and not under the law, that God is a loving Father towards you, that I am a Savior who will keep you and not just cast you aside. See, Jesus, we see him being so often just so pointed with the Pharisees, but we see him with this woman caught in adultery. He's just so tender, so gracious. And we remember, what does he say? A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flash, wick he will not snuff out, right? So if you're feeling bruised and tender, like if somebody puts one more thing on me, I will break. Or if you're feeling like your wick is about to burn out, Jesus isn't here to go and put it out. Jesus is like, whew, flame. Don't believe lies. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Here's who I am. Here's who you are. Here's how much I love you. Here's how I gave my life for you. Here's how I look at you. Here's what the Father wants to do for you. Don't let the truth beat up against this lie anymore. So it's really, this is about functional fatherhood. This is about the truth making itself at home in your heart. Why don't we take a moment and why don't we just pray about this? Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you that you have unearthed lies in my own heart. And I know that some of them I've carried for so long, I didn't even know I was carrying them. And yet they affect everything. They've affected the way I've related to people. They've affected how I believe I stand before you. And God, I have not the slightest doubt that all across this room right now, people are starting to see this. And God, this is a long process. And that's why we talk about the truth making progress in our lives. This isn't overnight. Lord, when we've been slaves for a long time, it's hard to figure out what it looks like to live as a free person. It's hard to look at sin and say, I don't know you. It's hard to look at the lies and say, that's not true. Jesus says differently. I just pray for my brothers and sisters. That they would just get around people who encourage them with truth. They would get in a context, get in a place where truth is freely shared, where encouragement happens, where truth isn't a hammer, where truth is a drink of water and bread. Where truth is a light in dark places. And I pray, God, that you would help us to make place for your word in the moments of our days. Lord, we can't abide in your word if we're not giving it the time. Lord, this is just feels so life and death. And light and darkness are at play here. Lord Jesus, you always spoke in John of eternal life as a present possession. We have it now. And I pray for my friends in this room, Lord, my dear brothers and sisters, that we would live out the truth of the word of Christ. And that as the truth of Christ makes progress in us, that Christ would be formed in us, that Christ would fill every room with light. Lord, just help us to take whatever next step needs to be taken in this place today. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.